Chapter 2, Early Years of Ministry. In the year following his conversion to Christ, Arthur Perkins began sensing a call to leave his farms and enter full-time Christian service. His friend and co-worker Ernest Tremblay reports this in his tribute to Perkins. He was converted in 1915 during evangelistic meetings held at the Country Methodist Church of Hickory Corners. 1 year later, like Elisha, the Lord called him from behind the plow to full-time Christian service. Tremblay adds further detail later, saying, "Called by God from behind the plow, he never lost sight of his calling as being that of winning souls. He was evangelical and evangelistic and afire with zeal and enthusiasm for the salvation of the lost. He was a fisher of men in season and out of season." Education at Moody. In order to pursue the ministry, Perkins realized that he needed an education. Having neither the resources, the educational prerequisites, nor the inclination to attend the PCUSA's McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago, he decided to study at the Moody Bible Institute. The Moody Bible Institute required only a high school diploma, or something equivalent, for entry into their program. Furthermore, tuition was free for all students, and other costs were kept remarkably low. In preparation for relocating to Chicago in order to begin his studies at Moody, Perkins put his farms up for sale. According to his grandson, Bruce Nagler, Arthur repeatedly sold his farms only to have the buyers default on payments. Eventually, he let the farms go for a fraction of their true value in order that he might move to Chicago and begin his theological studies. In 1917, the Great War was ravaging Europe, and the United States was about to enter the conflict. Arthur applied for and received an exemption from the military draft, stating that he had family to support. That same year, he entered the Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. Tremblay summarizes the next years of Perkins' life and ministry. He entered Moody Bible Institute in 1917. During his vacation, he did pastoral work in a Methodist church at Oconto and was retained there for a year. He then served the Methodist church at Spencer for 2 years. Perkins would not graduate until 1925, so he spent a total of 8 years as a student of the Institute. However, it is probable that his coursework was finished during the first years as a student. The Institute held classes year-round, with a 4-week recess after the summer term and an additional week off after the fall and winter terms. The flexible approach detailed in their catalog suggests that students could take significant time off for other pursuits while still retaining their academic standing. Perkins' services in Oconto and Spencer were akin to modern internships, though no specific records survive. After Perkins was ordained by the Winnebago Presbytery on September 12, 1922, he served as the full-time pastor of the North Milwaukee Presbyterian Church. During these years, he finished any outstanding requirements for graduation. Perkins himself spoke about his training at the Moody Bible Institute in a letter to the Reverend Dr. George E. Hunt, dated September 23, 1935. Hunt had publicly accused Perkins of being a shortcut man who had neglected the normal seminary requirement for ministry in the PCUSA. Perkins writes, "It is true that I am a shortcut man. I started in the ministry after I was 30 years of age with a wife and 3 children. God called me, and I did the best I could with what I could get. Usually, educated men have helped me all they could. Sometime during this period, Perkins became interested in Presbyterianism. Indeed, he became a convinced Presbyterian. In a letter to J. Gresham Machen on August 6, 1936, he writes, "I am a Presbyterian first, last, and all time, and the basis of my fellowship has always been, and now is, with those who, being born again, center in, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The education at Moody also further intensified his interest in evangelistic work. Among the distinctive emphases of the curriculum at Moody was training in evangelism. In the 1920 Moody catalog, the following explanation is given on personal evangelism. By personal evangelism is meant direct individual work with individuals in order to lead them to Christ. It is a saved soul seeking an unsaved soul to lead that one, as Andrew led Peter, to the Savior. D.L. Moody planned that the Institute should be a place where men and women might receive training in personal soul winning, and from which they might go, all on fire with zeal for Christ, to give themselves to this service. The teaching aims to carry out this purpose. Though Reformed theology differs decidedly with Arminian evangelicalism on its approach to evangelism and its presuppositions concerning the condition of the unbeliever, there is a general appreciation for the zealous pursuit of soul winning by evangelicals. The more broadly evangelical branches of the church have sometimes put the Reformed church to shame in terms of evangelistic activity. A cycle of evangelism courses over 4 years was required in the curriculum. The purpose of evangelism training is stated as follows. The object of this study is to exalt the office of the evangelist and to give it its proper place in the ministry of the church. Furthermore, practical experience was strongly encouraged. The catalog states that before graduation, our students are sent out, as far as possible, to gain experience in conducting evangelistic meetings. This is an emphasis that is sometimes overlooked in Presbyterian and Reformed bodies, the office and work of the evangelist within the overall ministry of the church. While at Moody, Perkins also developed relationships with a group of men who would later become pastors of rural PCUSA churches under Perkins' oversight. One such man was Kay Fenton. In a conversation with his wife, Carrie, Fenton said, "These are little mission churches struggling in a poor part of the state. Do you remember what Mr. Perkins, the National Missions Director, told us in his letter? It's nothing to boast of in a financial way, but if a man is looking for a chance to win souls and build up believers, it is unlimited. There are many fine young people to work with." "I remember best what he said about you," Carey commented, "how he needed another man who believed the old book and preached salvation to sinners through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. His very words were, 'I was impressed with your quiet way at Moody and always honored you.' Do you remember him?" Fenton's comment suggests that while studying at Moody, Perkins was making mental notes on his fellow students and their fitness for ministry. When he later became field director for the Winnebago Presbytery, Perkins recruited a number of Moody men who came to central Wisconsin to engage in rural ministry. The list of Moody graduates under his oversight includes Fenton, R.A. Donaldson, and others. The inclusion of ministers trained at the Moody Bible Institute would become a source of friction on both sides. According to charter members of the Community Presbyterian Church in Merrill, the presbytery hired graduates of Moody to serve in small rural churches that paid modest salaries. When the works flourished and the congregations could offer more significant salary packages, efforts were made to replace the Moody men with ministers trained in PCUSA seminaries. This led to understandable frustration on the part of the Moody graduates and the congregations that they served. On the other side of the aisle, the Winnebago Presbytery clearly favored ministers who had been raised in Presbyterian homes and churches, who had received Presbyterian educations, and were best qualified to perpetuate the ideals and best traditions of Presbyterianism. In other words, they wanted their ministerial candidates to be steeped in the culture of the PCUSA. That training would come in the home as children were shaped and molded by their parents and through a lifelong involvement in PCUSA churches. They did not wish for candidates who were ignorant of the nuances of Presbyterian thought and practice. This included the real possibility that future ministers would be open to the liberalizing tendencies at work within their own denomination. They were especially wary of non-Reformed evangelicals who believed and preached the Bible as the infallible and inerrant Word of God. Entering the PCUSA. In 1921, Arthur Perkins was received under the care of the Winnebago Presbytery of the Presbyterian Church in the USA. At that time, he served as an assistant pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Wausau, Wisconsin, albeit in an unordained capacity. On September 12, 1922, the Winnebago Presbytery ordained Arthur Perkins to the gospel ministry at Westfield, Wisconsin. He and his family soon moved to North Milwaukee, where he took a call to become the pastor of two congregations, the North Milwaukee Presbyterian Church and the West Granville Presbyterian Church. Reporting this news, the Wisconsin Presbyterian states that the presbytery is loath to let Perkins go, having found in him a man of faith and great willingness in the work of the church. The prayers and best wishes of his brethren of the presbytery will go with him as he takes up the work. The North Milwaukee and West Granville churches provided Perkins with his first opportunity to be the lead pastor. He now moderated the sessions in carrying out the ministry of the gospel. His evangelistic labors were fruitful during this time, with a steady stream of people professing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and joining the church. The Wisconsin Presbyterian reported Perkins' commitment to evangelistic meetings. Stanley Williams was assisted for 1 week in the Radisson Church by Reverend Arthur Perkins of North Milwaukee, who gave nearly all of his vacation period to evangelism in different churches. Even more impressive was the report given of his evangelistic efforts in Couderay, Wisconsin. The church in this small town in the far northwestern part of the state invited Perkins to conduct evangelistic services. The Wisconsin Presbyterian says, "Reverend Arthur Perkins, pastor of North Milwaukee Church, held a 2-week series of meetings in the Couderay Church with blessed results. The attendance and interest were large from the start, and the power of God was early manifest in the services. 29 members were received into membership at the close, most of them by confession of faith and baptism. The entire community has been richly blessed, and we wish it were possible for Reverend Perkins to conduct similar services in many of our fields." During his tenure in North Milwaukee, Perkins' great interest in ministry to children and youth began to emerge. when the Milwaukee Presbytery held its annual meeting in April 1926 in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, Perkins gave a presentation on young people's work. He then presided over an evening rally for the young people of the Milwaukee Presbytery. He was also actively supportive of a young people's organization called Christian Endeavor. He occasionally spoke to the CE chapter at his church and sometimes hosted them in his home. One of the members of that CE chapter was Leslie Dunn, who later graduated from Wheaton College and Westminster Seminary. Dunn served most of his long ministry in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. In a tribute published in the Christian Beacon shortly after Perkins' death, Dunn spoke of Perkins' influence upon him. With a strong faith in God, he took his family and entered the Moody Bible Institute, where he found more outlets for his enthusiasm for his Lord. While a student there, he served a church in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. It was while he was minister of that church during his student days at Moody that several young folks, among whom I was one, and older ones too, found Jesus Christ as Savior. Not only was Leslie Dunn converted under Perkins' preaching, but a significant amount of discipleship also apparently went on between the two. Dunn eventually became the president of their Christian Endeavor chapter. It was during this time in North Milwaukee that his 10-year-old daughter, Doris Jane, was tragically killed. Doris was their second daughter and had been born on August 25, 1913. On August 16, 1923, she went with her father to West Granville for their daily vacation Bible school program. The Wisconsin Presbyterian reported in September 1923 that Doris was suddenly killed by a passing auto on the highway passing the West Granville Church. She was attending the DVBS conducted by her father at this church, and in crossing the road, she was hit by an auto driven by an inexperienced person, and death resulted 2 hours afterward. Funeral services were held, and Doris was buried at the Hickory Cemetery. Arthur seemed to have had a special fondness for Doris, and the heartache of her death would linger for many years. Just 5 years later, Arthur and Marie lost another child through miscarriage, apparently a daughter. On August 6, 1925, Arthur Perkins graduated from the Moody Bible Institute after 8 years of part-time studies. His graduation portrait became his standard publicity photograph and was used repeatedly. In June 1928, he reported to the Moody Alumni News that the Moody Bible Institute gave me the only special training I have had, but this year I have seen many confess Christ. God has especially blessed our efforts among the children and young people. Since leaving the Institute, two of our daughters have gone to be with the Lord. God has been a real strength to my family. Field Director of Winnebago Presbytery. On March 1, 1927, Arthur Perkins was hired to serve as the field director of the Winnebago Presbytery in the Synod of Wisconsin. A field director served as a regional home missionary responsible for the development and oversight of churches that were new, small, sometimes struggling, and often rural. He left his congregation in North Milwaukee in good condition. In an entry in the Moody Alumni News of March 1927, he reports, "I have just closed a pastorate in North Milwaukee Presbyterian Church. I was with them 3 years and 9 months. During that time, 89 were received into the church, most of them on confession of faith. The last day of my pastorate, we received in cash and pledges $5,050, leaving the church free. In an annual report given to the Winnebago Presbytery on October 1, 1931, he recalled the start of his ministry as their field director. I began my work as the field director at the invitation of Winnebago Presbytery through the leading pastors of the larger self-supporting churches with the full approval of the administrative council. The Winnebago Presbytery had begun as a conservative old-school presbytery. It covered northeastern and north-central Wisconsin, including the cities of Green Bay, Appleton, and Wausau, as well as the area westward to the center of the state. Perkins was given responsibility for churches in 22 counties. He inherited a neglected field of small and poor congregations. In his 1931 report, he describes it as follows. There were seven churches vacant when I came to the work March 1, 1927. Athens, Leona, Masonville, Packwaukee, Buffalo, Greenwood, Pembine. Masonville and Pembine had been vacant for several years. The others for several months. In addition to empty pulpits, there was a noticeable lack of evangelistic work occurring in those areas. Perkins inherited a field that had lain fallow for years. Employing his administrative gifts, Perkins went to work to strengthen what was faltering and to establish new ministries. One of his first orders of business was to find mission pastors to fill vacant pulpits. When he arrived, there were five mission pastors serving: Ernest Tremblay, Chaz Kilpatrick, L.C. Smith, James Brinks, and George Fisher. All five had been ordained by the Winnebago Presbytery. Perkins developed a policy for evaluating pastoral candidates for mission churches. His five criteria were as follows. Number one, spirituality. Does the candidate accept the Westminster Confession and the Presbyterian standards? Does he give evidence of being spiritually minded, consecrated? Two, education. How much preparation? High school, college, seminary, Bible school. Three, background. Has candidate been reared in the Presbyterian Church? Is he now a member? If so, how long? 4. Salary consideration. Willingness to accept salaries we could pay, from $1,200 and mance up. 5. Distance to come to field. The distance we had to bring a candidate is a very vital matter, not only in the expense involved in moving, but even candidating. During his first 4 years as field director, Perkins made 6 visits to the McCormick Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Chicago, as well as 1 visit to the Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Omaha, Nebraska. His purpose was to confer with students with a view to placing them in the vacant pulpits in Winnebago Presbytery. In December 1927, he corresponded with the Vacancy and Supply Committee of the PCUSA about securing candidates through their auspices. Though he was given a list of names, not a single man was available to come to Wisconsin. On February 7, 1928, he met with 4 men at McCormick and placed Chaz Damp in one of the churches. In April 1929, he conferred with 3 men, placing 1 of them. In February 1930, he again conferred with 2 McCormick students, making arrangements for both, but only finally landing 1 of the 2. He was back in Chicago on April 24, 1930, to place another student. In 1931, he made visits to McCormick on January 7 and February 9 to meet with numerous students. He spent the next 4 days in Omaha with students at the Presbyterian Seminary about openings in Winnebago. In all of the placement work, Perkins deliberately operated under the chairman of the National Mission Committee of the PCUSA. All candidates were placed with the full approval of the national chairman. Securing candidates for these small rural churches was not easy. The Reverend Warren Wilson, director of the Town and Country Department of the PCUSA National Mission, wrote to Perkins about the problem of securing trained men for our small churches, saying, "It cannot be solved by the seminaries, although they provide a limited number of priceless men. Generally, however, their men will not go into open country or village churches if they can help it, and considering their small numbers, the solution is not to be found with them." In addition to recruiting pastors for open pulpits, Perkins assisted 4 churches in building or refurbishing their church buildings. He helped 6 churches to raise money to construct or improve their manses. He assisted pastors in setting up church attendance campaigns. He also promoted participation in the pension plan for ministers in 8 of the churches. Beyond the administrative work, Perkins' passion for evangelism filled his time. He reports that, "The first year of my work as field director, I gave 22 weeks in evangelistic meetings besides the executive work. I soon saw that the field offered great opportunity, so promoted and developed cooperative meetings in the churches." In his final report as field director to the Winnebago Presbytery in 1934, Perkins reported on his accomplishments. "When I came, very little was being done in the line of evangelism. The first year I gave 22 weeks to that work. I soon realized that it would be impossible for me to carry on administrative work for the evangelistic effort at this rate, so I was led to organize the missionaries and pastors of the village and rural churches for cooperative meetings. For the past 6 years, from 25 to 30 of our churches have had such meetings. Each year, these groups plan their special evangelistic services, utilizing each other in a truly cooperative effort." Carrie Fenton narrated one such discussion. "Mr. Johnson, a slim young man, newly married to his pretty little wife, said, 'I do not think it's too early to plan our special meetings for fall. Any suggestions?' Mr. Perkins intercepted, 'I suggest we fix up Fenton with speakers first, seeing he's the newest man. That's potato country, and they'll have to wait till after harvest.' Mr. Fisher responded, 'Good idea. Tremblay, how about you taking Krivitz the first week and Otto Anderson the second?' He looked at the calendar. 'They'd better not start before October 21, and by the way, the minister always keeps the speaker.' 'I'll be glad to help that week,' said Mr. Tremblay, 'and we'll go home every night, only 10 miles. Mr. Anderson also agreed. After our speakers were assigned, the other man began planning their meetings. In addition to this cooperative evangelistic approach, Perkins was committed to personal evangelism. Later in his 1931 report to the presbytery, he stated that in 4 years, I have spent 40 weeks in evangelism. My contract calls for a day each week for myself and 1 month each year vacation. My daily report will show that I have still 123 days, or about 4 months, which I might have taken for myself, but was spent in the work of the presbytery and church. During that 4 year period, he preached 749 sermons, made 2,776 pastoral calls, baptized 272 persons, conducted 137 personal spiritual interviews, moderated 267 session meetings, moderated 159 congregational meetings, and received 519 members. He traveled 123,749 miles. Those numbers average as follows: 15 sermons per month, 58 pastoral calls per month, 6 baptisms per month, 3 personal spiritual interviews per month, over 5 session meetings per month, 3 congregational meetings per month, and 11 new members per month. His travel broke down to 2,578 miles per month, or an average of 644 miles per week. His expenses totaled $1,979.43. Since he received $1,342.02 for supplying pulpits, the net expense to the National Mission Committee was $637.41. Therefore, the net expense to the National Mission Committee was $13.27 per month. In his final report as field director, Perkins summarized his work as follows: "During the past 7 years, I have received 764 members into these churches, or an average of 108 each year. This does not take into account those who were received where pastors were installed and ordained. I have seen 1,179 profess Christ, have baptized 441, and have traveled 171,839 miles. The total cost for expense account, including stationery, stamps, telephone, meals, hotel, and auto travel, and much has been done by auto, has been a trifle less than 2 cents per mile. Then, when you consider that the churches gave 2/3 of that in offerings and pay for supply work, it leaves very little of my total expense account to come direct from national mission funds." Two other areas of Perkins' ministry deserve attention as well. One priority for him was the Christian education of the young people of the churches. He was convinced that Christian education must follow up evangelism as the very next step. To that end, he pioneered a fellowship network for the youth of the regional church. He reported as follows: "Believing that the youth of our churches would drive to good things as well as bad, I was led to plan and develop, with the assistance of the pastors, monthly meetings for fellowship. We have held about 30 such meetings, with an average attendance of about 150 at each meeting." Pastoring rural pastors. Another area of innovation came in response to a suggestion from Warren Wilson. He had written to Perkins that, "I think you could, in your own presbytery, accomplish a great deal by holding a conference for your ministers on this very line, rural work. I think that if ministers of churches could be gathered together under good leadership, and if they could stay in conference for about 3 days, they could go home much helped." Perkins described his plan as, "With this suggestion, as a starter, I began holding monthly fellowship meetings at the pastors' homes in 3 groups. I was also led to plan and promote 3 annual rural and village pastors' conferences for pastors and wives." Ernest Tremblay explained the organizational aspect in more detail to newly arrived Kay Fenton, as recorded in A Costly Dream. "There are 23 home mission fields in this part of Wisconsin, and their 13 ministers are divided into 2 circles. Each group meets at one of the homes once a month. You and I, with our seven churches, are in one circle with four other ministers. Sometimes we miss a month when the weather is bad. The wives and sometimes younger children are at these meetings. In addition to the monthly fellowship meetings of the two groups, Perkins planned annual conferences for the rural pastors and their wives. His final report reflects on these conferences. We have also held a village and rural pastors' conference each year for the past 5 years. These gatherings have given the men and their wives an opportunity to get together for inspiration and a practical discussion of their common problems. A number of our former pastors and missionaries have written telling us how much these monthly and annual meetings meant to them. In these annual conferences, the following practical topics were addressed. Time management for the pastor. Pastoral calling, what it is, what it does, and its difficulties. Financing church budgets. What the field man expects from pastors and vice versa. Stewardship. Pastoral problems. Church publicity and advertising. Evangelism. Christian education. Summer Bible schools. Young people's ministry. The Depression, reasons and causes, Old Testament encouragements, hope, how to encourage people. The Holy Spirit. Relationship of the Holy Spirit to the ministry. How a minister may grieve the Holy Spirit. The Second Coming of Christ. The Second Coming and the Jews. What to do until Christ comes. The Church, her identity, her promises and assurances, her work. Why the Church can never fail. During these conferences, there was an afternoon program specifically for wives as well. They covered such topics as biblical womanhood, the privileges and duties of a pastor's wife, the place and work of a woman in spreading the gospel, how a pastor's wife may assist in pastoral calling, and how a pastor's wife may assist in entertaining. Throughout these conferences, there was an emphasis on interaction and discussion. Question and answer periods were a regular feature in order that edifying discussion could take place. On the final day of the conference, there would be a business meeting for planning the evangelistic meetings for the year ahead. The effectiveness of Perkins' work as field director was praised in a complaint brought by 21 ministers and elders against the later judicial action of the Winnebago Presbytery. They write, "This defendant, Perkins, has done a work that surpasses inefficiency and blessed results anything that has been done among our national mission churches in Winnebago Presbytery for at least 25 years past. The supervision of these churches by the Reverend Arthur F. Perkins built up these fields in evangelism, in financial resources, in teaching programs among the youth, and in conference activities among the rural pastors to such an extent that the Synod of Wisconsin has spread on the minutes of this synod a glowing commendation of this work." 1929, page 18. 1930, page 18. 1931, Administrative Council's Report. Ministry to American Indians. One last aspect of Perkins' fieldwork that illustrates his commitments is his ministry to American Indians near Gresham, Wisconsin. The Indians on that reservation were descendants of the Mohican tribe and had been relocated from Stockbridge, Massachusetts, to central Wisconsin. This tribe had learned of Christianity under the ministries of John Sargent and Jonathan Edwards. According to Robert Marsden, in The First 10 Years, Old Stockbridge is composed mainly of Mohican Indians who used to attend the John Sargent Memorial Presbyterian Church near Gresham, Wisconsin. For many years, this flock had been very poorly shepherded, but from 1930 to 1935, the Reverend Arthur F. Perkins and a ruling elder who took care of pastoral duties did intensive evangelistic and pastoral work among them. Many of the Indians were dissatisfied when they witnessed the persecution of Mr. Perkins, fiery evangelist and untiring field worker among home mission fields, and they looked forward to having a minister of the new church who held to the old faith and the old book. For 5 years, Arthur Perkins repeatedly drove the 70 miles from Merrill to Gresham in order to evangelize, teach, and train the Indians on that reservation. One of the Indians affected by Mr. Perkins was McMullen Toosey. Carrie Fenton tells part of his story in A Costly Dream. Speaking of Reverend Perkins, Kay Fenton said, "He's a real soul winner, which is most important. I forgot to tell you, one of the men who stayed at his cottage was an Indian. I noticed that first day that he was a good worker and was surprised when someone said he was a tavern keeper. That very first morning after devotions, I was helping wash the dishes when I heard him questioning Mr. Perkins. Soon they were on their knees. When they finished praying, he said, 'No more tavern keeping for me. If liquor is bad for me to drink, it would be for others too.'" Mr. Toosey's colorful narrative was reported more fully in the Presbyterian Guardian. In Gresham, Wisconsin, the home of the Stockbridge Indian, there is a building in which regular worship is held by a congregation of the Presbyterian Church of America. The pews consist only of crude boxes across which planks have been placed. There is little to suggest to the casual observer that here is a building in which the Lord Jesus Christ is worshiped and exalted. Yet the blessing of God rests upon its portals. If the walls of that church building could speak, they would tell a moving story of the irresistible grace of our sovereign God. Less than 5 years ago, that church building was a saloon. It was conducted by Mr. and Mrs. McMullen Toosey, who energetically poured beer and whiskey for the degradation and debauchery of all the sodden souls who staggered in. Yet throughout those days of bondage to sin, God had a purpose for the lives of Mr. and Mrs. McMullen Toosey. The late Reverend Arthur F. Perkins was mightily used of God to call them out of their life of sin into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. The Crescent Lake Bible Camp, for whose promotion Mr. Perkins was forced from the Presbyterian Church in the USA and persecuted almost beyond belief, was the eventual turning point in the lives of Mr. and Mrs. Toosey. There they found the new joy of the life that is hid with Christ in God. The saloon building belonged to them, but its bottles and its glasses, its kegs and its bars were promptly discarded. The place stood idle while other saloons absorbed, like some greedy monster, the sin-soaked souls who formerly had patronized it. Mr. and Mrs. Toosey were through with all that. They looked about for a church in which to worship their newfound Savior. The Sargent Memorial Church of the Presbyterian Church in the USA was all they discovered. Though young in the Christian life, they recognized the corruption of that denomination and preferred to wait for a true Presbyterian church. Earlier this year, the Reverend John Davies, valiant missionary member of the Presbyterian Church of America, founded the first Indian chapel of the denomination in the former saloon of Mr. and Mrs. Toosey. On Sunday, June 6, Mr. and Mrs. Toosey, praising God for his mercy, partook of the Lord's Supper in the very building they had used so long for the downfall of their fellow men. At the trial of Arthur Perkins in July 1935, Mac Toosey testified as follows. I am a Stockbridge Indian and lived in the state of Wisconsin 57 years. I am a member of the Presbyterian Church in Red Springs and have been a Christian a year. I was converted at the Bible camp at Crescent Lake. Mr. Perkins converted me last July. I am employed as an assistant cook at Crescent Lake, and before that I was a tavern keeper, and I do not plan to go back to that line of work, for I feel that I have found Christ and would rather work for him than be running a saloon. In summing up this period of Arthur Perkins' ministry, Ernest Tremblay said, Perkins was successful as few men are in the pastorate, and possibly more so in the field director's work. This was due partly to his natural ability and inherited talents, but in a very great measure, it was due to his paying the price for success. Sundays and weekdays, day and night, in season and out of season, Perkins was at his work. He put himself in it, body, soul, spirit, talents, and pocketbook. You get what you put in, was his slogan, and it worked. He did not hold a job. He had a task and accomplished things because he put himself, all that he was and all that he had, on the altar.